Amen.
So this morning, I'm just glad to see everyone here. I got to tell you, I came here this morning just a little bit, not like hitting on all the cylinders that I need to be on. And then little Margarita, you know, she said, "Hey, let me pray." And, you know, it was like that fuel injection that I needed this morning. And so, I thank you for her wanting to do that this morning. So I don't know if you, any of you, I don't think that many people do this when you're counting down to Easter Sunday, or I always say Resurrection Sunday, all right? I mean, I know that a lot of people, they count down the days for Christmas, but hardly ever for Resurrection Sunday. And I think that only if Hallmark and the rest of the retailers realize the importance of the resurrected King, I believe they would adjust the way they market things, you know. Of course, there wouldn't be too much ho, 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 but I tell you, things would be a lot different. And while, although there isn't a lot of gift giving during the celebration of our risen Lord, the gift that we do receive indeed is Him, the biggest gift that we could ever have, the one who died on the cross and then rose again out of that tomb so that we could be seated here like this morning. I think this time of year that believers come together specifically to celebrate the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now maybe you're thinking, "Hey, Pastor JR, hey, don't we do that every Sunday?" I mean, that's what we're supposed to be celebrating, right? This indeed is true. So I thought of I'd figure this next few weeks we'd spend on this passion narrative, all right? That's what it's officially called, the Passion Week. And so that leads right up to Easter Sunday. So if you grew up in church, chances are you've heard this story before many times, the story of Jesus. And maybe some of you are here today, you've never heard the narrative. Either way, it's extremely important and powerful. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, He was paying the penalty that each and every one of us should be paying, but could not. When this happened, many of those, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, many of those who were gathered around Him saw or thought that it was the nails that held Him there on that tree. However, there are, as we're going to see in these next few weeks, that it wasn't the nails that held Him there. It was His compassion for humanity that kept Him there on the tree. Jesus loved others, and His instructions to us early in His love letter and His disciples was to love others as well. In the gospel, you'll see, and this verse will be spoken of later, in the new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another, John 13:34. And as Jesus was giving this instruction, they were still learning, disciples were still learning, and they were following and watching Jesus and the way that He loved others, seeing Him love others in a way that they couldn't even fathom. Over the next few weeks, we are going to do the same. Just like the early disciples, we are going to learn from Jesus through the Word how to love others. What was Jesus' motivation and mission? What kept Him engaged to the difficulty of His mission? Why did He trade His life for yours. As we get started, so we're going to start. Please don't ignore the simplicity of what I'm sharing with you today. This might be one of those things where if you're in any type of activity, some type of sports activity, and you hear the coach go, "We're going back to the basics," all right? This is as basic as it gets. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some of you are saying, "Yeah, I know that verse." But, well, today I want us to focus on being at the beginning of this verse. There are two crucial statements that Jesus makes in the opening segment of the verse, both of which have implications for us. So let's look at the first part of that. It says, God so loved the world. If we were to ask any Christian to describe God, I think somewhere in there in your description of God, the word love would come up, right? Am I wrong there? Okay, so those people in Facebook, everybody here is saying, that's right, all right? In 1 John 4:8, God tells us that indeed God is love. That's the definition of love. That's God. He is love. His very being, all of his fiber, everything that he is love. That's powerful. The word loved is used in John 3:16 by the John in the Greek as described as that love. There's four different ones, but this one is the agape love. A love that is given willfully. A love that is pure. A love that is sacrificial. Sound familiar? This is the type of love that God has for his people, including you and me. This love fueled God has sent his Son, number one, in the first place. And I always say this, but I just to put things in perspective, those of you who are parents. Those of you who are parents, how many of you would give up your kid to die on the cross? Now, some of the kids are like, "Yeah, my dad would." but really, how many of you parents would say willingly, with no reservation, "Son, I want you to place yourself on the crossbars, this wooden cross, and allow them to slam nails into your hands and feet. Allow them to spit on you and put a thorny crown on your head for their sins." Even for those that don't even love me, and the ones that won't love you. That's a tall order. And I've said it before, as much as I love you, there's no way I would give up my first child for any of you. Now, I love you, but that's some serious sacrificial love. And this is the love that fueled Jesus throughout his ministry. God wants to pass on unto all of those who believe in Jesus, into Jesus. He wants us to remember this, and this it will show up. This text, John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. We are commanded. It's not a choice. It's not an option. It's not like we feel like it. We are commanded to love one another in the same manner that Jesus loved. So this leads us into a conversation about sacrifice. The key to loving people well is often found in sacrifice, when we lay down our wants and needs for others. So the question is, are you willing to sacrifice your schedule for someone? Are you willing to sacrifice your time to listen to for that phone call when somebody says, hey, I need to speak with you? Are you willing to sacrifice, more importantly, sacrifice your own desires? Are you willing to sacrifice your own desires so that they align with God? I think that a lot of us I'm in that crowd sometimes. Like, I gotta give up that too. I gotta give up that too. And I think the proof is in the pudding right here this morning. Those who are here within earshot, you could easily be at home in bed. And that's not to say those who are on Facebook are doing the same thing. I'm just kidding. But the thing is that your sacrifice, the sacrifice of this day, coming here to worship our Heavenly Father with those who are like-minded, who are coming together to not only just to check it off your list as, okay, I did a religious thing this week, but to come alongside your brothers and sisters and let them know that you were in my thoughts and prayers. John 3:16 tells us something else important. We first recognize God, that God loves this world that He created. We see that God sent His Son. God sent His Son. How many of you, I can't help but think that I'm sitting in good company here when I ask this question. How many of you have sent a gift of love that you know was just going to rot the socks off of those on the receiving end? Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, you know, I could get this, but you know, I'm going to bless this person with something they're totally not expecting. Giving them a gift that they're like, and knowing not only that they can't pay you back. They can't one-up you. But then again, they're not trying to one-up you. They're just saying, wow, look at this gift of love. Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, He tells many stories to help people along and help them to wrap their minds around what He was trying to put out to them, to the point where these things that I'm speaking of, they're called parables, right? He had to break it down because sometimes, you know, we're just too honest, we're just too hard-headed, right? He's like, hey, let me break it down for you. And He broke it down in parables. So let me share this quick parable with you this morning. If you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 21:33-42. Matthew 21. There we go. Matthew 21. 33-34. And it says here, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenant to get his first fruits. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' They took him and threw him down in the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will say to him, 'He will put down those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyards to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures? Excuse me. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous to our eyes.'" All throughout human history, God has been sending people to deliver his message of salvation and restoration. The landowner in this parable is God. The vineyard is his people, and the landowner's servants are the prophets. But who are the farmers? Who are the farmers? They are the ones who think they have it all together. The ones who think that they are without sin. How often times we slip into that same mindset? Well, my sins aren't as bad as their sin. They did this. I did this, but it's not as bad as that. And the Bible says that we are all guilty. Every one of us. We're all guilty. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. We don't meet God's standards. Therefore, we needed someone to save us. And that's why God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. There's no way there's nothing we could do. There's nothing we could give. There's no offering that we could give that would pay that price. Jesus is the gift that God sent to you and I, sent to humanity, to show us how he loved us. Jesus is the gift we didn't know we needed, but learned that we can't live without. We can't live without him. We think we can, but we can't. So what does this mean? What does this mean for us? So now that we know God, we know what God does indeed, we know that he does indeed love us, regardless of where we've been or what we've done. And we also know that God displayed his love for us by sending his one and only son. So what does that mean for us? Well, I think God's desire for us in response is utterly clear. It's clear. It's clear in that new commandment, right? You read it there, and I read it. You followed along, John 13:34. The commandment is that we are to love. We're to love. However, like many things we are told to do, it takes a lot of great effort and commitment and devotion to do that, to love the way. Now, I'm serious. Now, I'm not playing around. This, I mean, like, real love. Have you ever sought out to love somebody that it just seems like it's impossible to love? And I'm thinking some of us are like, okay, you already got that person. They are just down like ugly, rude. I've had a couple people like that in my life. And some of them, not necessarily that they were ugly or rude, but they just made it hard to love them. Sometimes when you've done nothing wrong, you've done nothing wrong, and yet you still are called to love them. I think of the boss who I shared the story with you that, you know, he was just angry. He was angry. And he knew that I was a believer. And he knew that I loved sharing God's word with kids every Friday in chapel. And he says, okay, I know one way I can get this guy. So he changed the work schedule. He said, no more 4:10s, 5:8s, which took away my Friday to be with the kids. And it's almost as though he gloated, like, okay, now what? You know, yeah, I don't care if you have a sanctuary full, almost 100 kids that you speak to on a weekly basis. Now what are you going to do? Because I've changed the schedule and there's nothing you can do about it. Now, you think I'm going to stand up here in front of you and just say, oh, I just welcome that. I'm kind of mad. Let me say, I got a little bit fleshy. And then I thought, well, then, what makes you any different from anybody else if you act in this same manner? And it didn't take long for me to realize that. I, you know, when you're following him all the time, you take one step out, it's like, I need to get back a step. You know what I'm talking about, right? Don't you feel that when you know that you're out of step? And when you're following him, it comes like right away. And I'm like, okay. So I just loved on this guy. He couldn't take it. He never gave me my hours. But he could tell that his act didn't change me. It can be easy to love friends and family. Sometimes not. But it's easy to love family and friends. But what about the person who has wronged you? What about the person who stole from you? What about the person who cheated you? It all seems to come down to how willing we are to show that same amount of love that Jesus gave to us that we are willing to give to them. Period. Yeah. So here's what Jesus says when asked how often we are to give others grace. Matthew 18:21-22 reads this way. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I did not say seven times, but 77 times. I guess maybe another way of saying that is, how often are you to forgive? So just like you keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And I know, I'm not preaching it like it's easy, all right? Because it's hard. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to forgive someone who has wronged you. But if we are to be a step above, then we're called to do that. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Just to continue to forgive those who have wronged you. And I know in our culture that's backwards. Our culture says, no. If they do you wrong, then you do them wrong. If they did you dirty, you do them dirty. It's all right. And I, you know, it's okay. It's accepted. The father says, no, my kids don't play like that. We are taught to cancel. But we are taught to also, we're also taught to reconcile as much as we possibly can. And God sees our heart. He can tell if we mean what we say. You just don't think you can say, okay, I forgive you. And think that's acceptable. He's like, God's like, come on, really? Did you really mean that? Did you forgive them the way I forgave you? Because that's what you're supposed to be doing. I know you treated me like dirt, but you know what? I love you and I forgive you. That will rock their world. They're like, what? Jesus taught us as much as it is in our power to do so, to make things right with others. And I know that sometimes that's a tall order. But if you do the best that you can, and the Father sees that, and He recognizes that, and He's like, okay. You don't have to beat yourself up about it. I know your heart. I know where your heart is. You've done the right thing. As many other things we learn about the kingdom of heaven, this sounds a little bit upside down. It's difficult to some in this room, me. But God loved the entire world, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and all of those in between. He has always loved us. He's a God. He's not an impartial God. And He loves you unconditionally. He loves you unconditionally. No matter what. And for me, that's kind of hard to wrap my head around. No matter what, He loves you. 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 Do I need to say it again? He loves you. No matter where you're at, He doesn't love you any less. It's not conditional. It's not like you said, oh, check out Sister Nora. She's in the Bible today, and she prayed to me. I think I'm going to love Sister Nora a little bit more today. No. He's going to love Sister Nora regardless of whether she opened up Scripture or prayed to Him or not. His love is not conditional. This unconditional love, this sacrificial love, is agape love. In giving others, in loving others, it's tough. It's a tough business. So often, our love is tied down to how we feel and our wants, if they're being met. It's like, okay, I'll love you if I feel like I'm in a good mood. You ever been like that? I'll love you, but I'm just not I'm not quite in the mood. That's like called conditional love. If I feel like it, if I'm in the mood. Jesus says, it doesn't matter. I'm going to love you unconditionally. I don't have to be in a certain state of mind in order to love you. God loves even when it's not reciprocated. He's like, I love you. And you're like, yeah, get away from me. He's like, I love you. And you're like, get off of me already. He's saying, I love you. How can you not love a God back that continuously just wants to love on you? And not for anything you can give him. Because you can't outgive him. God loves you even when you're not like in a good mood and you're nasty. Oh, yes. Sometimes we all get that way. God loves us when he's not even getting anything in a relationship. That's hard for me. How can I love someone who's not giving anything back? I think that's the description of being alone. Over the next few weeks, we're going to learn more about the love that fuels Jesus. It's humble. It's perfect. It's unstoppable. Not even the grave. Not even the grave could contain him or keep him. Right? Our challenge is to consider how we can love others like Jesus did. Who in your life can you do your best to influence to say, hey, will you come worship with me on Easter morning? They may be thinking, oh, they're just trying to get back at me. But who can you influence? No, this way, who will you influence between now and Resurrection Sunday to come with you, to sit next to you, so that they too can hear about the love of Jesus Christ and the love that he has for them? Who this week do you need to go and say, I forgive you to? Maybe it's for the 77th time. Who can we say, I forgive you to and mean it? Who needs for me, Pastor JR, to sacrifice my time to go and sit with them and have a cup of tea? And not to say a single word other than, hey, how you doing? And to let them all over me. As we worship and pray, please take some time to consider these questions I have asked you. And I will pray that Father gives you the strength to do those things, to love on folks unconditionally, because that's something you can't do on your own. You can try it, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to fail. You need him. Father God, this week I pray that we would reach out to you and that we would reach out to others. that we'd be able to share our story, and in that story, our story in our journey, that we would be able to articulate not just to the mind but to the heart about your unconditional love. I know, Father, that it's a tall order to love like you do. But in your word, we're called to do just that. To love unconditionally. So, Father, I praise, I ask you on behalf of those seated here, those who are viewing, that you would grant us the strength to love on the unlovable. In your name I pray. Amen.